Good news of Jesus Christ according to Luke. Jesus said, "There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on the earth distress among nations, confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud, with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, stand up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." Then he told them a parable. "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is already near. So also when you see these things taking place, you will know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be on guard, so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life, and that day catch you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all who live on the face of the whole earth. Be alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that will take place, and to stand before the Son of Man." The Gospel of Christ.
Praise to you,
May God so strengthen your hearts in holiness that you may be blameless before our God at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. In the name of God, amen. I'm reminded of Thanksgiving this morning by the words of Paul to the church in Thessaloniki, when he says, "I can't thank you enough for all that you do." And that, I hope, was an experience you were able to have as family and friends gathered around your table or you around theirs and found things for which to be thankful this year. There are so many. Turning to the gospel, it says, "There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on earth distress among nations, confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves." And then Jesus says, "You will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds." So, when is Jesus coming back to end all this distress? This may be a question on your mind, but it was clearly on the minds of the people to whom Luke was writing. Luke's community is wrestling with a question of time, or to be more precise, a question of timing. In particular, the question at hand is, when will the promised return of Jesus and the consummation of history occur? Luke reminds the people what to watch out for. Watch for the distress in the natural world, distress among nations, distress in community, distress in your personal life. And when you see these things, Jesus says, you will understand and you will know what to do. We see distress on the earth, in the skies. We see suns exploding, galaxies colliding. We understand that earthquakes come because of stress and pressure on tectonic plates that need to be released. We understand that distress among nations is eternal, that the moments between wars is minuscule compared to the amount of time we spend killing each other. We are well familiar with the distress in our country, in our community, heightened by an explosive political atmosphere. We all have stress in our lives. Concerns about our health, about our legacy, about work, about relationships, and soon even taxes. We see these signs. We know them well because they are all about the same thing. They are all about change. And change is both the most predictable part of life and the hardest thing in life to handle. What, Jesus, are we supposed to do now? While we typically live in a fairly linear view of time, one event coming after another, the church's liturgical and lectionary calendar is cyclical. Patterns of events repeating themselves. Which is why last week we heard about Jesus the King over all the earth, and today we hear about the destruction of the earth and about the world and the world about us. Change is cyclical and happens all the time in the real world. Distress in nature, among nations, in our communities, and in our lives is not linear. Distress like this repeats throughout history, like waves that continually pound on the shore. What are we to do? There are natural human responses to this kind of distress, of change. It's natural when we see these changes coming to panic, to fear, to be filled with worry. We might retreat physically or emotionally to give ourselves some feeling of shelter or of safety. When enough time has passed, we look to blame someone or some event for the crisis about us. And then, as human history has proven repeatedly over and over throughout the years, humans look for anyone, someone, to solve the problem. We are especially drawn to those who offer the quick and easy solutions. Our ears are tuned to anyone who will say, just trust me, I've got the answer, I'll make your lives better. Some even look to the heavens for the return of the Son of Man to come on a cloud with power, obviously equipped to solve all the world's problems. So it's natural for us to ask, when is Jesus coming back? Unfortunately, that may betray a belief that the quick and easy solution we're waiting for in our life and times is being transferred to Jesus. Jesus is to come back to earth on a white horse and rescue us from the insanity of distress, of change, of crises? If this is your view of what the apocalyptic literature is telling us this morning, that Jesus is telling us wait for me. I will intervene once again in human history to be born a child again and be plopped down into another stable. If that's our belief, then the mission of Jesus is over. It's dead. All hope is lost. And the human species is irredeemable. If, however, you can hear in a text like this an acknowledgement that the distress biting at our heels aren't punishments. They're not consequences or bad actions from God. Instead, you hear in this passage the revelation that this is the nature of what it means to be human, that we are put in a world and have to endure the cost of change. And we don't have to do it alone. Rather than hearing that the gospel is promising us that we're going to be delivered magically out of all of the stressors and distress, the gospel is calling us to witness to Emmanuel, that God is with us now and forever, even when it feels like the world is falling apart. The human response to change is turned on its head when we recognize that Emmanuel, our redemption, has already come down from heaven to save us. That Emmanuel is still with us, showing the way. That our strength comes from Emmanuel within each of us. Whether the tectonic plates of politics shift or the wind of bigotry blows like a hurricane, Emmanuel shows us a path to harmony by surrendering our egos for the good of others. In his life, Jesus gives example after example of how the habit of service helps us resist trying to make ourselves superior to all others. Jesus does not tell us to stand up and raise our heads so we can look and wait for God to fix things. We stand up and we raise our heads to prove Emmanuel, to become taller than the stresses and changes that beset us. We stand to be Emmanuel's presence in the world. Advent is a reminder that history is cyclical, but Emmanuel helps us to endure and to flourish in hard times too. We have been empowered to stand against the swift currents of apathy, of entitlement, of privilege and comfort that sweep away human hope and dignity. The gospel from this morning is a call for us to be witnesses of God's unfailing grace, that healing the world in God's name is up to us. We hear the call to witness that God has not forsaken us, but rather has strengthened us to raise our heads and lift our hands to heal a broken world, even when it feels like that world is falling apart. Welcome to Advent. You are here. Emmanuel. Amen.